Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would descend upon us in power and glory. Open our eyes and our hearts, and may the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we all believe often this grand illusion that money will, lots of money will make us happy. And it's pretty much in the air that we breathe. It's part of that American dream. And many of us believe that if you forfeit your time and your energy and your health, even your family, that money will compensate you for your loss. But I want you to listen now, right now, to what some of the richest men in human history have said about money. W.H. Vanderbilt: the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. John Jacob Astor: I am the most miserable man on earth. John D. Rockefeller: I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Andrew Carnegie: millionaires seldom smile. And Henry Ford: I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. Now, I'm sure many of you have read those stories in the newspaper about the lottery winners, right? You know, they are more miserable years later after winning the lottery than they were before. They thought money would bring happiness. There's a story of a man who sat in an airport, troubled. What's the matter? A friend of his who bumped into him said. And he said, I thought I was going to have the weekend to myself, but now I have to go down to Florida to supervise repairs on my vacation home. And there he sat, dejected while waiting for his private jet. People like these, men, women, families, who seem to have everything they need, what many of us dream about and even aspire for, yet they cannot enjoy them. They were enslaved by their possessions. We may think that we own our possessions, but more often than not, they own us. And so that is why Jesus warns us with this final and third saying about money and handling our money in the kingdom of God. In verse 24, Jesus says, look there with me, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I want you to notice one thing about this. Jesus is not giving you advice. This is not advice. He's not saying you should not serve God and money. Nor is Jesus giving us a command. He is not saying you must not serve God and money. No, Jesus is making a statement of fact. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I know what some of you thinkers are thinking. You're thinking, why not? Why not? We might even pietize it a bit, and we say, why can't I serve God as my major boss and serve money as my minor boss? Good question. Well, many people think that way. They think, look, I have two jobs. I have three sisters. I have five friends. Why can't I just have multiple loves in my life? Well, you might have two jobs, three sisters, and even five friends, but I can assure you that you have only one wife or husband. You see, there are certain relationships by their very nature that are exclusive. The most basic one is your relationship with God. If anything competes with that exclusive relationship, it will ruin that exclusive relationship. And that's the nature of relationship with God, just like it is in the nature of marriage relationship. It's exclusive. The Bible says God is a jealous God. God will not play second fiddle to anyone or anything. That's how it is in our relationship with God. And Jesus is stating a fact. But not only is God so exclusive, the other side of it is the problem is that money is so addictive. It is really drug-like in its qualities. If you and I do not learn to manage and control it properly and to take it only at the prescribed levels, it will become intoxicating, it will become addicting, it will become a narcotic, and it will make you a slave. It can steal your heart from God, and then you work until you'll die, and then it will abandon you for another victim. Two scriptures about money that warn about it. The first one, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. It says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 10 says this, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? So there it is. It's not that you should not love both God and money. It's not that you must not love both God and money. Jesus is very clear. You cannot love both God and money. It will bring you to ruin. So now we go into the sermon, which is our basic question of the sermon, is how does a love of money bring us into ruin? That's the theme of our message. How does a love of money bring us into ruin? Well, firstly, the love of money can destroy your spiritual life. The love of money destroys spiritual life. Now, this happened to the church of Laodicea. We meet them in the book of Revelation. Laodicea, very much like the American church today. They had lots and lots of wealth and money. They were loaded. In Revelation 3, verse 17, Jesus warns them, and he says, you know, you're not loaded, you're actually very poor. You say, he writes, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize you are actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can truly become rich. You see, what happens when the big money is flowing is that it blinds us to our spiritual poverty. Because you see, when the money is flowing, we think everything's okay. It's a natural way to think. But it's not. It's very hard to see how one's soul and character and integrity and life is going when the money is flowing. The Puritan Richard Baxter once wrote these words. He wrote, "When men prosper in the world, their minds are lifted up with their estates, and they can hardly believe that they are so ill while they themselves feel to be so rich." And so money, a love of money can destroy spiritual life even when we hardly see it. That's why you cannot serve both God and money at the same time. Number two, the second reason why the love of money can bring us to ruin is that it can blind us to the dangers of wealth. It can blind us to the dangers of wealth. John Steinbeck, a famous American author, once wrote this in the Washington Post about 55 years ago. He said, quote, "A strange species we are. We can stand anything that God and nature can throw at us except one thing, plenty. If I wanted to destroy a nation," he went on to write, "I would give it too much, and I would have it on its knees, miserable, greedy, and sick." One pastor who survived under a communist regime put it this way. He said this. He said, "In my experience, 95% of believers who face the test of persecution will pass it, while 95% who face the test of prosperity will fail it." So for every one man who can handle prosperity, there are hundreds who fail at it. We see this in the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel gives us a warning in chapter 28, verse 4. He says, "By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth, and because of your wealth, your heart has become proud." Hosea put it this way in chapter 13, verse 6. He said, "When I, the Lord, fed them, they were satisfied. And when they were satisfied, they became proud and forgot me." Sadly, it's a simple fact of history. Wealth begins as a blessing from God, and it often ends as a substitute for God. After all, we reason, why have faith? We have so much money. Let's depend on ourselves. Why ask for daily bread? Shoot, I own the bakery. Why pray when I have everything under control? Wealth can insulate us from our true need of God. Learn from history. Beware of the dangers of wealth. When you love your money, you often don't see it. That's another reason you can't serve both God and money. Thirdly, the love of money can distract our central purpose in life. It can distract us from our central purpose in life. Now, Jesus warns about this in the parable of the sower. We read that in Matthew 13, verse 22. There are four seeds mentioned in the parable, but one of those seeds mentioned by Jesus falls among the thorns, which grow up and then are choked by the thorns. Later, Jesus tells us that this seed represents the one who hears the word, but then the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. Notice the relationship between wealth and distraction from God. For example, let's say you buy a nice, large, big flat screen TV, a smart TV. It has everything built into that TV. Well, of course, when you buy it, It doesn't end just there. You have to spend all that time hooking the TV up, mounting it to the wall, and organizing the family room around it. Then, of course, you have to get your money's worth and subscribe to cable, buy a DVD player, start renting various media, and get surround sound to maximize the experience. And then, of course, you need to spend more time, reading on the internet about all the shows you've been missing so that you can start watching them on that screen with the surround sound, popcorn in hand, to get your money's worth. Well, you know the story. Before you know it, you're spending more and more in that possession and less with God, with others, in prayer, in the word, in hospitality, in serving. Or think about it, if you buy a boat. I mean, a boat, wow, I think a lot of you've seen friends who own boats. Maybe you've owned a boat. Once you get a boat, it's beyond just getting the boat. You have to maintain that boat. You have to use that boat. You have to store that boat, and you have to upgrade that boat. And so it takes many weekends. I often see some of my neighbors leaving, Friday late afternoon and coming in at dark on Sunday evening on those lovely boating weekends. And over time, you begin to spend more weekends away from church. You can't teach Sunday school when you're away or work the nursery or lead a small group. And suddenly, wealth has choked a central purpose of life, love of God, love and service to neighbor. Well, many of us center our lives around our possessions, and these possessions are demanding more and more and more of our time, drawing us away from what God has called us to be and do. Have you ever felt like a circus plate spinner? It's so much fun to watch them. They're interesting to see people running from plate to plate, trying to spin it on a pole and then run to the next and spin it and get as many as they can going to maximize, and then they got to run back and start doing it again and again and again and again. The love of money can cause us to invest our time and energy outside of our key purpose in life. And so, just as an aside, let me urge you, the next time you're considering a purchase, a major purchase, don't ask yourself, should a Christian own this? Christians can own many things, and many good Christians do own many good things. Rather, I want you to ask the question, will owning this thing keep me from doing other things I know God wants me to do? Fair enough. Do the benefits of owning this advance the kingdom of God, or do the ownership liabilities outweigh the blessings it will bring? That's a good question to ask. John Wesley noted this in the old days of Methodism, in the beginning when there were mass conversions going on in the Methodist church. He noticed that most of his people were poor. They were poor. But later, many of those of the Methodist persuasion became 20, 30, even 100 times richer than they were at first. And of course, it came through character improvement and discipline and blessedness of wealth. And with this increase, Wesley saw a decrease in godliness. Wesley wrote about it. He said it seemed that the more money people had, the less they loved God. Money and possessions are distracting. That is why you can't serve both God and money. Fourthly, the love of money can foster immorality. The love of money can foster immorality. You know that most of the crimes committed in the United States are related to money and sex. Money and sex. But money offenders outweigh sexual offenders by a ratio of 4-1. The love of money can foster crime. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 through 20, the future kings of Israel are warned by the prophet. They are warned not to accumulate horses, not to accumulate wives, not to accumulate gold. Why? It would tempt them to sin. And so the The future kings were commanded to write out God's law themselves on a scroll with their own hand. Why? To place them under the law, just like the poor and lowliest citizen. You see, the biggest temptation for the rich is to feel above the law. King David was spoiled by getting everything he wanted, so he would not deny himself one more possession, another man's wife. 2 Samuel 11. Did you know that marriage infidelity actually increases with one's income? One survey published in Christianity Today shows that 31% of men who made near minimum wage were guilty of adultery, but when their income tripled, the number grew by 70%. See, the problem is not money. The problem is the attitude money can foster. We can feel above the rules, and it can foster immorality. A famous athlete was asked why he turned to a life of drugs. His answer was very simple. He said, "Because I had so much money and I didn't know what to do with it." A fondness for money can foster immorality. You can't serve both God and money. Finally, the love of money, our final point, really brings much unhappiness and much anxiety. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." How many times have you ever played the game, "If only, if only, if only I could get a raise, if only I could buy a new car, if only I could get a boat or a cottage or a toy, then I would be happy." The problem is this: the then never comes. Money never satisfies. You can never, ever, ever get enough. It's like Turkish delight in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The more you gorge yourself on it, the sicker and less satisfied you become. More and more and more never satisfies. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12 says this: "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." You know, wealth creates stress that even affects our health. Dr. Aaron Beck conducted a 10-year study of patients hospitalized with suicidal intentions. And one of the 15 major risk factors he listed contributing to a suicidal frame of mind was, quote, "financial resources." Dr. Beck made a terse comment. He wrote, "Risk increases with resources. Emotions rise and fall with the stock market. Blood pressure and hypertension rises with income." There is one test out there that you can actually take that will predict the lifespan of a person. And it's based on statistical probabilities. And it tells you, add so many years to your life if you experience this, and subtract so many years if you do that. One statement on the survey is shocking. It says, subtract 2 years from your life if your family income is over $50,000. The love of money can foster anxiety. One reason people store up treasure on earth is not simply because of greed, but because of fear and insecurity. And money doesn't solve that. Money doesn't solve anxiety. It only adds to anxiety. When the banks crash, when the crops fail, when the markets fall, you will crash. But when your hope is in God, the only time you will have anxiety is if God fails. And by the way, God never fails. That is why you cannot serve God and money. Let me close with a warm reminder. You know, some of the best things in life are free. They really are. Never underestimate the value of the free. There are things that can be enjoyed by both rich and poor. A golden sunset this evening to our west. covering Lake Michigan, free of charge, a delightful hike up to Sleeping Bear Dunes or in an Ottawa County park, free of charge, a hearty laugh with old friends, free of charge. But the greatest cost-free blessing in the world is our salvation, our relationship with God in Christ. Isaiah 55 says, "Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." In the final chapter of the Bible, it says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." You see, the only thing really worth having is something that cannot be bought by money. It's salvation that Jesus bought for us through the cross, and he freely offers it to all people. Money can't buy that. That's why it should never be your master. But all I can say is, aren't you glad? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray you would free us from the love of money. Free us from faulty strategies of making money our minor boss with hopes that it will reduce our anxiety. No, it increases it. It brings misery. It brings sorrow. We pray, O Lord, that instead we would celebrate that which is free, the freeness to know God through Christ, the freeness to love our neighbor as ourselves, the freeness to enjoy the bounties of providence, the freeness of having a heart and a soul that in Christ is truly free. Lord, we know there's a lot of money around us, and a lot of us have that money. And Lord, we pray that you would free us in such a way that we have the joy of the Lord and freely give to those who have need. Thank you for hearing our prayer. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.